Good morning. We welcome you in the name of the Lord as we look forward to the new week, as we remember Peggy Klotz with her recovery from her knee surgery. Also remember that the 11th, Thursday, is her birthday. And also Saturday, the 13th, is Ken's birthday, Ken Knighton. Okay. Wednesday evening, we will continue this 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, dealing with verses 9 and 10 in chapter 13. Raymond Rook is planning to be with us this evening. As we take up this topic, devil worship, statism, and blasphemy for a season in Revelation 13, 3 through 8. We are told that the whole world worships the beast. The whole world unites in opposition to Christ and his kingdom. But though the world unites in their praise of the beast, their praise of world government, humanism, and secularism, we as Christians are to unite in the worship of our King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. Please stand as we sing hymn number 130. Father, we thank you for this day, this time to worship you and to exalt your name. We pray that you would give us wisdom as we look into your word. Help us to understand the truth that you have revealed unto us. Help us to serve you as we ought. Help us not to fear when we see the world unite in opposition to your King, your kingdom. And we pray that you would give us boldness to speak forth your truth, to plant the seeds that your Spirit might work in the hearts and lives of those of our families and friends who need to know Christ. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This passage says that the beast was given power to make war with the saints. Indeed, this is a spiritual warfare, though it is often carried out by human forces, human governments. The opposition to Christ and His kingdom is a spiritual battle, and we can, by the strength of Christ, by the power of Christ, stand against the foe. Sound the battle cry, 686. Hymn, it has been said that it can't be sang sitting down, but I think we will this morning, since we will be standing again in reverence to the public reading of the Word of God. But as we consider this spiritual battle, sing this next hymn as if you are standing. A mighty fortress is our God. 81.
Of mortal.
This passage this morning, we read of how one of the heads received a deadly wound, a deadly blow, and yet it is restored, it is healed. And this is as much of demonic activity is, it is a copycat of the true. It is a copycat of that which is the true Word of God. And the devil goes to great lengths to make himself and his agents appear as angels of light with miraculous signs and wonders. But as we see these false signs and false claims and false messiahs, there is but one King of Kings, and it is he who accomplished the victory over sin and hell and the devil. Up from the grave he arose, 206. Let us stand as Brother Dan reads this passage, Revelation 13, verses 3 through 8.
And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Thank you. Please be seated. This is a passage of Scripture which is often sensationalized. There is much read into this that is not consistent with the rest of Scripture. But it sells books and it makes movies. But it is, within its context, a passage which describes the spiritual battle, the spiritual warfare that is raging, and the reaction of the ungodly world in the midst of that battle. For whenever ungodly humanity worships anything which is man-made, the underlying worship is really devil worship. And what we see here described as this detail of the beast, the seven-headed beast with the 10 horns and the 10 crowns that was introduced in the opening verses of this chapter, we have here a description of what might be called statism. It is that notion that human governments can seize control, can impose their will, and that they are desiring and deserving of the worship of their subjects. World history has seen a progression of kingdoms and kings and emperors and world leaders who desire to be worshipped. And in their desire to be worshipped, they have sold their soul to their master, the devil. And the outcome of such is blasphemy. It is blasphemy against God, against his name, against his tabernacle, and the people, his saints, that dwell in heaven. Our date in history that we commemorate today is indicative of this great spiritual struggle. It involves a man by the name of John Gibson Patton, a Scottish preacher, missionary, evangelist. On November 5th, 1858, he left Scotland for the New Hebrides Islands, small chain of islands in the South Pacific, north of Australia. John Gibson Patton was a well-known preacher in Scotland, but in his early years of preaching, he was widely rejected by the Scottish people. They heckled him, they threw things at him, they dumped chamber pots upon him. And yet he continued to preach. He believed completely in the sovereignty of God, that it wasn't he who was converting souls, that it wasn't he who was saving people, but that it was the work of the Holy Spirit, and that it was his duty to proclaim the message of salvation at whatever personal cost to himself. And in 1857, he felt called to go to the South Pacific. And there was an old Christian friend of his, a Mr. Dixon, who said to John Gibson Patton, "If you go to the New Hebrides Islands, the cannibals will eat you." There was a well-known incident a number of years before, where two missionaries had been cannibalized in the New Hebrides. But John Patton responded to his old friend, "You are old, my friend, and soon the worms will eat you." And he said, "It doesn't make any difference to me whether I'm eaten by worms or cannibals. I'm going to serve the Lord." So he went. He went with his wife and settled in the island of Tanna. He landed there November 5th, 1858. The island was often called Terrible Tanna. Cannibals were everywhere. They conducted their ghoulish rituals within sight of the missionary camp. The young missionary who accompanied John Gibson, after a very short time, went mad and died suddenly. His wife gave birth, and quickly she and the baby died as well. John Patton was largely alone on the island of Tanna, but he continued to labor for the cause of the gospel. He was frequently in danger, often persecuted by the cannibalistic inhabitants of the island, nearly captured several times. At one point, after the death of his wife, he was so alone and was so mourning the lack of response to the gospel that he said, except for the presence of the Holy Spirit, he too would have gone mad in his isolation and in this midst of the spiritual warfare on the island of Tanna. One day there was an uprising against him, and he was forced to flee to the other side of the island. And he and another Christian in the area took refuge in a building or a barn, and the natives surrounded it and set it on fire. And they would have burned to death were it not for an unexpected tornado which blew up and extinguished the fire. The natives were terrified and fled. John Gibson looked out from the building and he saw a sail appear on the horizon. The ship arrived and took them to safety. He settled on a nearby island and labored there for nearly the next 50 years until his death in 1907. And even there, the response to the gospel at first was very slow, but over time, many of those inhabitants of that island came to a saving faith. And John Gibson Patton died at the age of 83, having lived a life of faithful service, planting the gospel message in a land which had not previously heard the good news of Christ. That is the spiritual warfare which we are engaged. That is the outcome that often occurs even in the world today to many of God's people. But it is not defeat. It is not despair. For God is sovereign and He works out His purpose. And even in the situations where Satan and the beast of the world government is given power to make war with his people and to overcome them, the overcoming that they experience is but temporal, it is but physical, because they cannot harm the soul of the Christian. God will accomplish his purpose. The power which the devil and his agents are empowered with is but for a season, and Christ reigns supreme. For that reason, we remember the service of John Gibson Patton. This passage in Revelation 13 speaks of the vision which John saw. John the Apostle has seen this beast arise out of the sea. It is a ferocious beast. It is a vicious, wild beast with 7 heads and 10 horns and 10 crowns. And we've spoken briefly already of the various interpretations that are given to this, but it is largely concluded from the context of Scripture that this is a picture of world government. Human-centered, humanistic, anti-Christian government, which arises from amidst the nations and asserts itself in opposition to Christ and his people. Here we have a rather fantastic sight. He sees one of the heads being wounded unto death. And the proper word here is not really wounded. 7 other times in the New Testament where that same Greek word is utilized, it is a word which means slain. And this vision which he sees the one head slain unto death. Apparently dead, but the mortal wound is healed. And all the world wonders at the miraculous recovery, at the rejuvenation. Indeed, what they would call reincarnation. And there are various views as to what this piece of the vision entails. Some say that it applied to Nero. For upon Nero's suicide in 68 AD, over the next few decades, there were many others who re-emerged claiming that they were Nero returned to life. Others say, no, it wasn't Nero, it was Caligula. And others say, no, it wasn't Caligula, it was Domitian. Some broaden this description to Imperial Rome itself. They say that with the demise of the Roman Empire, it was apparently dead. The conquest by the Germanic tribes, the Goths and the Visigoths and all the others, but then miraculously, somehow, as if in fulfillment of this prophecy, centuries later, there was the reemergence of what was called the Holy Roman Empire. And they say that this characterizes the fulfillment of the prophecy that the Apostle John saw. And yet, as we've seen, there is great danger, there's great difficulty in trying to find a historical application of all of these elements of John's vision, because all of them fall far short of what the Word of God is intending for us to gain as a result of reading this great prophecy. Yes, indeed, it did encourage John. It encouraged John's hearers and readers with regard to God's sovereign purpose in the events of history. But when we attempt, as the preterists do, to find an absolute perfect fulfillment in history past, then we close our minds and our expectations to the ongoing work of the Spirit of God in the lives of His people today and for as long as He shall tarry. We must then look for a broader understanding. This means far more than just the demise of a Roman emperor and his sudden return. It means far more than a demise of the Roman Empire and its return, even under Charlemagne, as they claim. They say, well, the blasphemy is the name of the merger with the state was not Christianity at all. It was a popularized, watered-down pseudo-Christianity, which was not used to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather it was used to spread the power and the influence of the human government, which had extrapolated that name of Christ into its own use. And statism, the worship of the state, the worship of human governments, often uses these kinds of usurping religious authority, usurping biblical truth for its own ends and its own purposes. Therefore, this reference to the beast can be understood as world government, human government, raising and rearing its ugly head against the authority of the one who sits on the throne of heaven, ruling and reigning. And this great beast, with its viciousness, with its power, we're told in this passage and other places in Scripture that it receives its authority, it receives its power from the dragon, in other words, the devil, Satan himself. And for the Jerry Falwells of the world who think the Christians can take back that authority and take over human government, that post-millennial view that somehow we can gradually increase our influence and make the world ready for the manifestation of the dominion of Christ, no, it won't be done by human means. It isn't done by political power. It isn't done at the ballot box. The transformation, the power of God and the kingdom of God is worked through the spirit transformation or regeneration of the heart. And then there are influences. Then there are effects upon one's family, one's community, one's country because of the transformation that has occurred by the Spirit of God. This healing, this surprising healing of the one of the heads causes the world to wonder. It might be better stated that the world was astonished. They marveled at this miraculous recovery. And we see the outcome. They worship the dragon. They worship the dragon which gave power to the beast. And then it says, and they worship the beast. Though that is secondary, it is what is the initial evidence. It is that which is most evident in those countries where they elevate their leaders to the pedestal of demagoguery. It is the countries which elevate their rulers to the status of gods and emperors. Absolute authority. And it's not just the Kim Il-jongs of the world, and it's not just the Mao Zedongs of the world, or the Stalins, or the Fidel Castros, or the Napoleons, or the Alexander the Greats, or the great Roman emperors. This is an attitude which has permeated the world governments, even the so-called Western governments, the enlightened countries, where presidents have assumed the position and the power as the most powerful ruler on earth. And there is indeed hero worship, if not outright idolatry in a political sense, among those who follow such political leaders. This says that they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and it might be better rendered from the Greek, they worshipped the dragon because he gave power unto the beast. And then they worshipped the beast. And from that construction, it is evident that though the manifestation is worshipping the beast, honoring the rulers, honoring the emperors, honoring the kings, honoring the presidents, the real result, this superseding effect, is that they worship the dragon. They are worshiping the one who gives power to the human beasts. In Luke, you'll recall, in the temptation of our Lord, he offered him the kingdoms of the world. And that ability, that power to give human government control was not challenged. In other words, the Lord granted Satan his authority, limited though it is. He granted him that ability, and he did not challenge his ability to do so. But in his rebuke of Satan, he reminded him that there is only one who can be worshipped. There is only one who is worthy of all honor and glory and power, and that is Christ himself. But he did not challenge Satan's authority within the context of his power. The power as the prince of the power of this world, the prince of the air, to rule and reign in the affairs of human government. That doesn't mean that every government is demonic. And it doesn't mean that every human government is evil. But it does mean that the propensity is there. And every government, as good as it is, or as good as it can be, within a very short time can revert to humanism, to secularism, to the anti-Christian attitude that so characterizes human government in general to the work of the gospel, and has characterized that work of human government in opposition to the gospel even from the beginning. Government has been created, has been delegated certain authority and certain responsibility, and throughout human history, wherever government has carried out its purpose, protected the security and the welfare of its people, maintained peace in the land, then they have been blessed by God. But when those governments seize authority for themselves and magnify themselves in opposition to the throne of heaven, then they are quickly put down. They are quickly dealt with in God's eternal scope of history. And the greatest of world empires, though they reach magnificent ends, though they reach tremendous power and influence and wealth, after a few hundred years, many are all but forgotten. But the throne of heaven continues, and the kingdom of Christ continues forever. It says that they worshipped the dragon, and they worshipped the beast, and they wondered who is like unto him, who can make war with him. And that is the attitude that all powerful government adopts regarding itself. They get caught up in their magnificence, in their power, in their influence, in their materialism, in their gaudy show, and they say, who is like unto him? There is a danger of that even from our own perspective. Though we have not experienced the totalitarian control that has been subject and imposed upon other countries throughout the world, nevertheless, there is that sense of individualism, self-reliance, indeed an arrogance that has characterized American ingenuity and American free enterprise, American constitutional government. We can recognize God's blessing in all of those things, but we can also recognize that apart from the Spirit of God, apart from a reliance upon His values and His Word, these things quickly become poison. They quickly become the seeds of our own destruction, and they open the door to human minds, godless minds, being given over to a reprobate mind, defying the Word of God, ignoring the Word of God, refusing to heed the message of what He has revealed unto us. And as human governments defy the Word of God, they quickly adopt policies which are opposed to what the Word of God would have them to do. And they become repressive, they become oppressive, and they become intolerant of the Christian message, of the gospel. Even the so-called political correctness movement of this day, it is tolerant, it is accepting of everything and anything except one thing, and that's Christianity. All other religions are tolerated, all other philosophies are tolerated, but the truth, the Word of God, is rejected. One historian says that in this emergence of world government over the past several thousand years, what initially was anti-theos is now anti-Christos. In other words, what was simply an innate rejection or rebellion against God, as revealed in nature and in conscience, now, over the past several thousand years, has emerged as not just anti-God philosophy, but anti-Christian philosophy. This rejection, not just of nature and conscience, and the things that Paul says that are plainly evident even in the creation to convict us of our sin and to convince us of the existence of the Creator. Now it is an anti-Christian sentiment. It is a rejection of the Word of God and the standards that He requires us to live by in His revealed Word. And therefore, we see, even as those who try to literalize this notion of the Antichrist, what we have is a worldwide rejection of Christ. For anything which is not serving Christ is opposed to Christ. And therefore, Antichrist emerges in the form of this great beast, organized government, organized human intelligence, human education, humanistic education, secularism. All of these things emerge in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, the question is, who is like unto Him? There is a magnification of the effects of this secular humanism. There is a belief that government can do anything. Government can do all things. Government can solve all problems if you just throw enough money at it. And that's the attitude not just of the present occupant of the White House, but it has been the attitude of both political parties in this country for some decades. And this notion that government can solve all of humanity's problems is a clear and a blatant denial of biblical truth. It is a rejection of the Word of God, and it is a rejection of the gospel of Christ Himself. Because salvation comes not from a personal relationship with Christ, as the Bible mandates, the salvation that is possible through Him and Him alone. Instead, there is this notion of what Lyndon Johnson called the Great Society, and what others have called other names, but it is a human-generated, humanistic utopia which is sought after in the name of government, believing that that government is the only one capable of providing and producing such results, and creating a people who are dependent upon the benevolence of that government. The question is, who is like unto Him, and who can make war with Him? In other words, they present the supposition, the notion that this government is so powerful and so widely expanded that it's futile to resist. It won't do you any good to resist because they've got all the power. And they would certainly like people to think that. They would certainly like Christians to believe that, because they try to muzzle Christianity. They don't want you to speak what the Word of God says. They want to have a ecumenical type religion Even as it is often said that Barack Obama is willing to concede the right to worship, but he is not willing to concede the freedom of religion. And you might say, well, that there isn't much difference there. But indeed, there is. Freedom of worship is that notion that you can acknowledge God in your own mind. You can think whatever you want to think about God, as long as you don't say anything or tell anybody else. But the freedom of religion, the freedom to exercise our religion, even as the First Amendment of the Constitution says, is that limitation of Congress to prohibit a state religion, but also prohibiting any activity, any government power which restricts the free exercise of that religion. In other words, we are protected from having a state-imposed church. The founding fathers recognized that the church was the dominion of Christ and that government is the dominion of man. And this commitment that we have to a freedom of worship is really a freedom of religion, which enables us to speak our minds, to speak forth the gospel message, to speak the truth in the public arena, in public, to pray in Jesus' name. They would have us believe that it's offensive to others to even pray publicly in Jesus' name. And yet that is exactly how we must pray, because it is the power of His name, it is the authority of His name which gives power to our prayers. It says the whole world worshiped. Some say that means the whole earth, all the Latin earth, all the Latin peoples willingly conceded their rights, gave up their rights to the human government. Who are in heaven is an opposition to the very notion of life after death. The imposition in the government sense of imposing evolutionary theory into the public education system, imposing it into all references, educational systems, philosophical systems, even notions of evolutions of government, is raising the fist against the authority of God's word, the absolute certainty of His creation, that which is founded from Genesis to Revelation, the notion that He is the creator, that He is the sustainer, that He is the one who is responsible for all things and sustains all things until the point where He returns and there will be a melting away in great heat. Al Gore would have us believe that the great heat that's coming is because of global warming, but the great heat which is coming is the melting away in the wrath and the fire of Almighty God, as this world will burn up and the things of this world will be destroyed. And the only thing that will last will be those heavenly treasures that the people of God have stored up in their life of submission and service to His word. We're told here that this blasphemy occurs for this 42 months. The power is given unto Him. He's given a mouth. He's allowed to have His influence and His authority. And all of the kingdoms, the kindreds and the tongues and the nations follow after Him. Many translations say that it's the kindreds and the peoples and the tongues and the nations. Again, using that biblical allusion to the four, the universality of the human opposition. But whether it's regarded as in other places, the fourfold manifestation of the influence of anti-Christian world government, the kindreds, all of the peoples and tribes, all of the tongues, and all of the nations, all of the organizational components, the building blocks of society, apart from Christ, are servants to the beast, and indeed servants to the dragon, to the devil. This is a reminder to us that we can find no hope in any other than the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're told that as the world follows after him, as the world worships the beast, and as the world worships the devil, this is but for a season. They are given power. They're given power to war with the saints, to make war with the saints, even to overcome. They achieve their victories. They achieve their triumphs. They imprison. They restrict the economic livelihood of Christians. They even kill Christians. From the human perspective, from that which the preacher in Ecclesiastes said under the sun, from the human perspective, it appears that they've won the victory. But they haven't. Because though they overcome in the worldly sense, though they have put an end to the Christian at a particular locality, they have never been able to stamp out the gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will be with you always, even until the end of the age." And where they stamp out Christianity in one area, it quickly reemerges in another. Where they stamp out Christianity in one area, often it comes back in the same area tenfold. The gospel of Christ cannot be eliminated. It cannot be stamped out. And wherever government has sought to do so, it is those governments themselves which quickly fall. It was the intent of the Soviet Union to ban Christianity. They usurped the church. They registered the church and forced the true church to go underground. And yet, 70 years later, in very much the same way that the remnant of God went underground in Babylon for 70 years, the gospel quickly reemerged in what was formerly the Soviet Union, causing many people to say, well, that beast which was destroyed, that lost its head and now it has come back, that's the Soviet Union. After all, the Russian bear isn't really dead. The Russian government still has rather extensive influence in the world. But be careful how much credence you give to such notions, because God is still on the throne. We should not seek absolute fulfillment of all of these images in the governments of man. What is really being pictured here is a re-emergence of idolatry, a re-emergence of paganism that occurred in the world despite the emergence of Christianity, despite the apparent triumph of Christianity as the kingdoms of the world usurped it and mingled it and adopted all of its imagery. The paganism and the humanism that emerges from such a conglomeration is often more dangerous than the outright paganism that preceded it. For now we have governments which supposedly are Christian. Many people believe that the government of the United States is a Christian nation. And yes, indeed, there is much freedom still of the gospel in this country. But there is much false religion. There is much false worship. There is much pseudo-Christianity. And it is very dangerous to assume that a nation can be a Christian nation, particularly when it takes such great pains to deny the Word of God, to stand against His institutions of marriage and fidelity and morality. All of these things which the world would say, well, you can believe that if you want, but that's a reality for you and not for me. No, the standard of God's holiness applies to everyone, and all who fall short of it will face the wrath of Almighty God, whether it be individually or whether it be nationally. If there is an acceptance of immorality, if there is a willingness or a tolerance to defy the word of God, then there will be consequences individually and nationally. We're told here that there is this power which is given for a season. They are given the authority, they're given the power to make war with the Christian, to make war and to overcome Christians. And it tells us that the whole world worships. But again, we see the limitation. Because the only ones who worship this beast, the only ones who worship the devil, are the ones whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Book of Life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And whether you realize it or not, that is a very serious limitation. Though God's people can be deceived for a time, they never really truly worship the beast. They never truly worship the devil. This success, this power, is given only to those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And this word, Book of Life, is a biblical principle which is found throughout Scripture, though it is only actually used in one other place other than in the book of Revelation. In Philippians 4:3, Paul makes reference to those who are the followers of Christ, those whose names are written in the Book of Life. But that is a principle which is found throughout Scripture. It is a principle which exists for a status of blessedness and blessing for those who are the people of God. For those in the Old Testament who looked forward to the prospect of the coming Messiah, and for all true believers who look back upon the accomplished work of Christ on the cross. But again, we're reminded of the temporary nature of Satan and his dominion and of the eternal sovereign purpose of Almighty God. Because those whose names are not written in the Book of Life are the ones who worship. And that Book of Life is established by the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Again, a reminder of the sovereign purpose of the eternal God. His work of salvation, his redemptive plan of history, was not something which was an afterthought after the fall. It was not something which he had to come to a plan B after Adam and Eve fell. It was a plan which he had purposed among the counsel, the wisdom, the eternal purpose of the Godhead before the foundation of the world. And this too gives us courage. It gives us assurance. It gives us an absolute conviction that the purposes of the sovereign God, the true God, cannot be opposed, cannot be hindered by men or devils, by governments or anything else. This is the Word of God. And thus, we can be confident that in the midst of such upheaval, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of the oppression, even if our government becomes even more anti-Christian than it is, and no doubt it will, we can be assured that in Christ we are safe in the arms of Jesus. The hymn is 608.
Song to me over the
Of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. Have any thoughts this morning concerning this passage?
Did you say that the I'll call them saints will be tempted to believe him, but they won't?
Yeah, Paul makes reference in several places that the deception that occurs, the false Christ, and those that appear as wolves in sheep's clothing. There is the tendency, there's the temptation to even deceive the very elect, if that were possible, the scripture says. So there's a constant effort on the part of the devil and his cohorts to mislead us, to cause us to go astray. But we are reminded that we are to follow Christ alone.
I've noticed in my own life that your work friends invite you out for a drink. All right, say I go. I'm tempted and I go. But I'm not left to wallow and dwell there. I can see the folly of that and taken out by the grace of God. I just wonder if that isn't something. We are tempted to do things.
Yeah, I mean, there's temptations to do worldly things, no doubt. But I think there's also the tendency, even on a larger scale, there's efforts by Satan to infiltrate the true church and to cause divisions and schisms and all kinds of false doctrines that are sown in as competing with truth. So, yeah, there's on an individual level, there's that danger, that tendency to do things that are worldly or to to go off and go astray, even as John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, the tendency to go off the path and to go on the parallel paths for a period of time. But there's also that danger doctrinally and spiritually to resist the schemes of the devil. Anyone else?
The songwriter picked up the verse 10 in, you didn't get to it yet, but he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, he that killeth with a sword shall be killed with the sword. But this is the point. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints, and our song said, free from the blight of sorrow, free from the doubts and fears, only a few more trials, only a few more
years,
but here let me wait with patience, wait till the night is over. That's our hope, isn't
yes.
it?
Yes, amen.
Wait till the morning breaks on the golden shores.
Amen.
Last evening, while my wife was shopping, I was in Walmart, has the exit door, there's a bench there, I have a little place to sit down, and of course I was sitting there, and the man who is in charge of the exiting of people, he's retired, and he initiated the conversation. He said that his daughter was a very godly person, and he wanted me to know about his daughter, and she has started a church, he said, I guess in Newbury here, I don't know where it is, called a Straight Line Church. And I said, well, your daughter? He said, yes. He said, we're a missionary of...
Alliance.
Missionary what?
Alliance.
Alliance background, he said, mine is. But she went and started this church. And I just pulled out my New Testament, turned to 1 Timothy 3, first two verses. Hey, read this, will you? He said, I'm a deacon there. So he read... Yeah, he said, I see that. He said, I've heard that before, that the preacher has to be the husband of one wife. And he said, you know, I just don't know what to say about it. But he said, the Baptists seem to make that known, that preachers ought to be male. He didn't know I was a Baptist. Then a man who participated with us, I want to tell you this, for the morning's message, brother. He said, well, I believe this, Christians ought to vote. And he was really dogmatic. Christians should vote. Yes. Well, I said, where is that in the Bible? Well, he said, I know, but I know if you vote. And I said, well, I think the Bible says we're to pray for our the government. And I was thinking this morning as you were preaching here, brother, our ministry of reconciliation to God, the Creator. We're to be reconcilers. That's our job, not to think about voting. But in the very next part of that, it's quite amazing that the Bible, that it says here that He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Now, I don't know what school you went to, but I guarantee you this. And when you studied about the ambassadorship, you found out that there are certain things they could do and they couldn't do. Do you know of a case when ambassadors voted? I don't know of any case where an ambassador from another country voted.
They're trying to change all that, though, because now they're even trying to grant voting rights to illegals. So.
Yeah. And then they're also, the man said, well... He said, that was back then. He said, it's all changed now. But, well, I was startled this morning when I listened to the news that Obama participated in a Hindu worship. I'm sad. My heart's crying to think that that man would, to do that, to participate, even in the dancing and the clapping in the Hindu worship service.
Ecumenicalism to the extreme.
I'm sorry.
Yes. Hmm. But to say that the Christian view is the only mode of worship is being narrow in his mind. So therefore, he's trying to show his tolerance and his acceptance of all these other faiths. Indeed. Yes. Anyone else? Amen.